Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Psalms 139. Psalms 139, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Oh, even in the darkness is no dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Then skip with me to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Search me, O God. Turn with me to hymn number 784. This is a new song, but some have said there, it's a reminiscent of an old tune, so it may not be quite as hard to sing. But I want to sing the first verse for right now. 784. It goes so well with what we're reading.
Know me, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray, see if there some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free.
Hold that opening, because we will come back and sing those other verses. I'll tell you the number again if you don't want to hold that opening. Have you ever been searched? Closest I ever came, and I've shared this story with you before, was when the policeman or the highway patrolman had a flat tire. And my buddy and I happened to have been walking our show calves down the dirt road that he blew out a tire on. And as he pulls up to the highway, which you had to cross, he was chasing a fella and lost him. But as he pulled up to the highway and got on the shoulder, he called us over. He says, boys, I've got a flat tire and I need your help. We said, yeah. He says, I need you to hold the car while I jack it up. He said, would you please go around to the trunk and both of you put your hands on the trunk and hold that car steady for me? And there we were for the world to see. As traffic goes flying by, my buddy and I, with our hands on the highway patrolman's trunk, I thought, I wonder how many people are getting the wrong idea of what's going on here. Chris, you'd never do that to some innocent bystander, would you? That impressed me, though. I never wanted to be searched in that way. But if you've flown out of an airport, you've been searched. Now, it may not have been an invasive search, but Colleen always gets picked out. When it comes down time for to walk through that full body scan or whatever, or pat, she says, how come they always choose me? And I say, because you look like a terrorist. That's why they choose you. You know, whenever we think of searches, we've got two choices. It can be invasive or by invitation. Normally, we think of a search as being invasive. And we've all seen the TV shows where someone, an officer of the law, knocks on the door. And they say, we'd like to come in. And the first question is, do you have a search warrant? And we're all prepared for that, right? And we think, we've got rights. And we don't want to be invaded or to have them abused. But then, what do you call a doctor's appointment for an annual physical, if not a search? An eye exam. Or perhaps you have one of those other medical procedures where they're looking you over just pretty good. Why do you submit to those? Searches can be by invitation, or at least with our own free will. But you say the intent is completely different. On the one hand, they're looking for something that I've done unlawful. And on the other hand, they're looking for something that's wrong with me. Oh, really? And those are different? The only thing is the legality of the two. Both are looking for something wrong with you. And aren't we happy when they don't find it? Or whenever we're proven innocent or healthy or strong? The psalmist is asking, especially in the last verses that we read, in verses 23 and 24, for the Lord to search him. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. In the process of going to the Lord's office for an appointment, the psalmist says, I not only want you to give me a good going over, and I want you to diagnose what's wrong with me, and then if surgery is required, I want you to correct it. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't like for the doctor to find things wrong with us, but if there is something wrong, don't we want him to discover it, to diagnose it, to give us a prognosis, an opportunity at least to come through this with life and good health? What I want us to do as we look at this psalm is to think of the psalmist in a relationship with the Father that says, Father, you know me better than anyone else. In fact, you know me better than I know myself. And I want you to help me to see what you see in me and the lack thereof, because I need your help. Search me, O God, and know my heart, which is what I've got written out on the marquee. This verse that we sang, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Why would you willfully, of your own volition, ask for a search and possible seizure? Because we understand that that our God is a loving God, and His desire is for us to be whole. W-H-O-L-E, to be healthy, to be right in our relationship to Him. And what's more important than that relationship? Have you gotten involved in any spring cleaning yet? I hate to inform you, but it is that time of year. Perhaps you're already starting on your house. It seems like garage sales pop up without number about this time of year. People are cleaning out their garages, I guess. is what's going on. You can get some good deals at garage sales, right? But we have spring house cleaning. We have garage sales. We do a little fixer-upper here and there. Maybe paint a room or two, or paint the house, or repair a door or a window or a screen. What's going on? Well, we understand that if there isn't a certain time where we focus upon improvements or getting rid of the clutter, that it's just going to get worse. Perhaps it takes another form for you. Maybe it's all to do with exercise and diet, and you want to get yourself in shape. The snow is off the roads. You can get back to doing your long walks again. You've got friends now that are not as blue as they used to be, and they're ready to get outside and hear the birds sing. And so you start focusing upon ways to become healthier and stronger. Don't we need to have that same attitude with our souls? Not just occasionally or once a year, but always. Search me, O God. Have you made an appointment with the Lord to do that? Lord, I'm here. I'm standing in your presence. And I want you to give me a once-over. And if I need a makeover, then that's fine too. Help me to see myself, Lord, as you see me. In Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 20, Jesus records these words. And he's talking about that which is within man. And he reveals something very clear about the nature of man. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we often disappoint our Father? It's because of what we have inside that needs to be taken care of. These words are written, Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. Wow. That's a host of stuff that's cluttering up the heart, isn't it? What's Jesus revealing to us? Those things that we harbor within, that we meditate on, perhaps it's our entertainment. It's materials that we read. Perhaps it's the conversations we have with our peers. Maybe it's even some of the stuff that we're being taught. Whatever is contrary to the will of God finds an abiding place. Haven't you had an earworm or two? Now, it's nice if it's a hymn, but sometimes we get things going around in our head that's not so good and not so profitable. Maybe our feelings have been hurt. And every time we think of old so-and-so, we remember what they said or what they did. That's like an earworm that constantly revolves. And before you know it, what comes out of your mouth when you speak of them to someone else? Or perhaps the next conversation you have with them, what comes out? Your hurt and your pain. Think of it in this way. O Lord, search me and remove from me those things that are not like you. And you set aside and you do your best not to ponder the things that are not of God or of His will. Because Jesus said it's from the heart that those evil deeds come. It's like what Barney says on Mayberry, nip it in the bud. You got to nip it in the bud. You got to set it aside when it first starts to reside. You can't allow it to stay because it'll grow. Search me, O God. And if there is that within me that is not good, help me to put it out of my head. Does that mean you're oblivious to what's going on around you? No. It means you've made a choice to think about the things that are good. It sounds an awful lot like Philippians chapter 4. And verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. Set your mind on things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3. How well does God know you? It's not as if you can refuse God a warrant to search, is it? God knows us pretty well. And you start out in Psalms 139 and look at this. He says, God, you know my schedule. You know my thoughts. You know my habits. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. Now, you have finished your mate's sentences from time to time, but God knows everything about us. Let's read. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. There's our schedule. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. There's my plans. And you are intimately acquainted with all my ways, all my habits, good ones and bad ones. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. I don't know if you've had a family doctor that can take a look at you and know whether you're doing well or not. But I think some of us have experienced that. You walk into the room and the doctor says, oh, sit down. You're not doing too well, are you? And you say, Doc, how did you know? Well, he knows you. What do we look like to God when we enter into his presence? You know, the amazing thing is, as though he knows us so well, we're still in his presence. That's the first thing to say about God, is that he is merciful and loving and desires for us to be with him forever, regardless of the condition. He would cleanse us and purify us and make us whole again. But I can just imagine with me and in God's presence that so often I disappoint him. And he says, there are things you need to change. That's why we study, isn't it? That's why we lay to heart the Word of God. Because it reveals to us his will. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. What's God telling us? Here's the truth. How do you measure up, Stanton? Here's what I want from you, and it's revealed in black and white. How are you doing? Search me, O God. You know what I'm admitting when I say this psalm, when I sing these verses? I need help. And God, there are things about me I don't recognize, that I'm blind to, that my ears aren't tuned in. And there are things I need you to identify for me. Have you ever found yourself not studying? Have there been periods in your life where you didn't read God's Word? And if you were honest with yourself, it wasn't simply because you were too busy? We don't always like what we see when we examine ourselves by the Word of God. James says in James chapter 1 that the law of the Lord is like a mirror. And if a man's going to read it, he needs to do more than just hear it. He's also got to be a doer of the law. Do you hear that in what the psalmist is saying? Because you know what the psalmist knows? He's my Father. Yes, he knows me so well. He knows what I'm up to and he knows what I'm about to do. But then that next verse says, but you have set up a guard for me. Let's read it together. Verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Did you see that video this morning of the little 4-year-old girl that fell out of the back of a bus going down the highway? It wasn't a major yellow bus, but it was a school bus. It was one of those boxy ones, shorter ones. And the back door of that school bus opens up and this 4-year-old girl falls out in a neighborhood. So fortunately, they weren't traveling 60 miles an hour or 50, probably going at least 25, though. And that little 4-year-old falls right out on the highway in front of a car with a dash cam. I'm not sure why the guy, he wasn't law enforcement, had a dash cam. But it shows it all. Do you think you'd have just swerved and went on? Said, silly little girl, what's she doing opening the door out of the back of a moving bus? What'd he do? Come on now, what'd he do? Did that little girl make a mistake? A big one. But what did the stranger do? He immediately stops the car, jumps out, and traffic begins to stop on the other side. And he helps that little girl up. She ended up with a broken jaw, but okay other than that. You said it would have been heartless for him not to have stopped. And I agree completely. God knows us so well. He knows when we're going to flub up. He knows whenever we're going to make mistakes. And what's He doing His best to do? You have me from behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. What does the psalmist know about God? He can trust Him. Sometimes we don't talk as intimately to others, especially if we're not sure how they're going to respond. And that's not unwise, right? But can I trust God to take what I say to Him, to examine me, and only do that which is best? Certainly. And bind up the broken. My God knows me, but it's a good kind of knowing. He'll fix me where I need fixing. He knows us right well. In fact, such knowledge, he says in verse 6, is beyond my understanding. What it really means, as well as God being so much more knowledgeable than the rest of us, what it really means is, then why does He still love me if He knows me like I know He knows me? And that's one of the things we need to remind ourselves of. You can't fool God. You're not going to put one over on Him. I don't care how big the bush that Adam and Eve got behind, God still knew exactly what they did and where they were. Even though He says, "Where are you? Hey guys, it's time for our walk." He knew they were behind that bush hiding themselves. He knew why they were behind that bush hiding themselves. And yet God still came that evening to walk with them. Our God. There are three ways that He's described as we continue the psalm. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your presence? What is that about God? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's already said, your knowledge is too wonderful for me. That's omniscient. And then when he begins to talk about how God formed him, his inward parts, and that he is fearfully and wonderfully made, it's the simplest form, if you will, or the smallest, most delicate form, but that's God's power. He's omnipotent. In Psalms 139, every one of those ideals of God is that he is all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful. Jonah found that out. He tried to run and he couldn't. The psalmist says, though, that's a good thing. My God not only knows me, he knows this world. And wherever I am, even in the darkness, it's as light to him. There will never be an overcast sky so dense that God can't see through it. There will never be a way to develop a radar-proof vehicle that I can hide from God. It's not going to happen. He is everywhere and he is all-knowing and he is ever-present. That's only a threat if I'm trying to live contrary to his will. Otherwise, it's like having a GPS in my pocket. You're going to find me. Colleen doesn't like for me to go back up into the mountains without some way of locating me, as if I'm going to have an accident. I want to say, you know me better than that. I'm a careful person. You ever work search and rescue? Yeah. Even the most careful of people. It's like that grandmother and her grandson that were washed away. I'm not sure they found them yet in the Grand Canyon, where they were swept away by a stream that overflowed. Bad things can happen to us. Don't you want a God that can still see, a God that can still help, a God that still knows? I do. And so our prayers can go up to Him from anywhere, under any circumstances, seeking Him to come to our aid, to help us. Omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful. Let's go now to the song again. I want you to think about this psalmist wanting God to work on him, to bring him back to truth. And then there's a hint of this concept that we're going to conclude with. We're going to sing all three of the last verses, 2, 3, and 4. But there is this concept of fire. And I want you to think of trimming the lamps, stirring the coals, reigniting. Psalm 784, verse 2. 784.
Know me, I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word. supply our need. Pour blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
We clean up. We clean out. We fix up. But that which has been cast aside, especially within the heart, must be replaced with what is good. Listen to these words of Jesus and his thought about a man who cleaned his house but didn't replace it with anything good. This is from Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. This sounds sort of like rental property, doesn't it? You get rid of one bad renter and you fix up the house and you think you've got another one that's better, and it all goes to pot in short order. What's Jesus' point? An unclean spirit is cast out of a man and he cleans his house and he sweeps it. The unclean spirit tries to get back in. Isn't that the way it is with bad habits? How hard is it to quit a bad habit? In fact, what do we often do? We replace it. Maybe with chewing gum. But you replace the bad habit with something else so that when you reach for your pocket, there's something else there. Well, Jesus said that's the way it is with your heart. You're going to cast aside something that's not right, then replace it with something that's good. O Holy Spirit, come and reside within. If God's in your heart, there's no room for Satan. This man cast out an unclean spirit, didn't replace it with a good one. In other words, the Holy Spirit. And he was more susceptible to even more demons. That's the nature of us. We are human. We are weak. We are frail. We can't do it alone. In fact, when we try to do it alone, we can eventually make things much, much worse. How do we decide? Search me, O God. There's the invitation. Spirit, come to me. Come within me. And make a search of the house. And when you see something that needs cleaned up, would you clean it for me, please? Would you get it out of there? Give me the courage and the backbone to say no to that which is wrong in my life. Because if I continue to embrace that which I know is not of God, sevenfold, and I'll succumb to the ways of the devil. There's only one way to be free from him. Get thee behind me, Satan. I am God's, and he is mine. It's no wonder then the psalmist wants to be examined, and he doesn't feel that it's a threat. O Lord, set a guard over my mouth. O Lord, set a watch over my heart. O Lord, may I hear those things that are from thee, internalize them, and become like what you would have me to be. Fill me with your spirit. After all, it's the one place that God's spirit is not. It only comes by invitation as we stand and as we sing.